We're going to spend some time in the Word this morning, which is always a good thing to do. But where do we go after Easter? You know, we had wonderful moments last weekend, reflecting on the cross, on the price that Jesus paid for us. We, of course, progressed to Resurrection Sunday, and this proclamation and celebration that He is risen, that the tomb is empty, that we have a hope in Him. And we looked last week at how He has the final word on the nature of God, that He is who He says that He is. He has the final word over our sin and death. He has the final word over sorrow, shame, fear, and despair. And of course, He has the final word over our future. So in light of what Easter means, in light of the events of this last week in the life of our church family, losing a beloved church family member, I thought we would turn to the Psalms this morning. So often they give us language for faith and remind us that God is ever present in all seasons and circumstances. And so to help us lift our eyes this morning, to remind us of a few things, can we turn to Psalm 23? That's where we're going to be heading this morning. Let me do that. Let me pray while you do that. Father, we just thank You for Your word, a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Lord, comfort and strength and wisdom and guidance. I pray this morning, Lord, that You would speak through Your word, that our hearts would be open to hear what You would say to us today. I thank You that You nourish our hearts and lives through Your word. And Lord, I pray that just as we don't eat physically once a week, Lord, may we not just be nourished spiritually once a week here on a Sunday morning, but stir our hearts to be in Your word. And to be fed by You, Lord God, each day I pray. Come and have Your way in our midst this morning for the glory of Your name. In I pray, amen. In Jesus' name. Well, when I was a boy, kind of around that 11, 12, 13 age group, the Lord was beginning to captivate my heart. And I was beginning to get into His Word, beginning to read it, and feed my soul with His Word. And there were some key scriptures that I would read every single night before bed. These were scriptures that had resonated with me when I'd heard them. They were ones that I grabbed hold of that spoke something to me about the nature of God, about His work, His power, who He is and what He has done and what He's able to do. And so I would read them in my bed at night before going to sleep. Let me give you a bit of a list of some of these psalms and scriptures. Psalm 51, Lord, have mercy on me, create in me a clean heart. Psalm 84, where it speaks of, Lord, teach me Your ways, give me an undivided heart that I would fear Your name. Psalm 121, that was a very personal and key scripture for me, where it reminded me that the Lord is where my help comes from and that He watches over my life. Psalm 139 was another one, reminding me that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that God's thoughts towards me outnumber the grain of sand on the seashore. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 was another scripture I'd read. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll run and not grow weary and walk and not grow faint. Jeremiah 29, 11, reminding me of the plans and purposes, the hope and the future that we have in the Lord. Romans 8 was another one. That He works all things together for good for those who love Him. That nothing can separate us from His love. Philippians 4, we don't need to be anxious for anything. So that's a bit of a list. It sounds like a lot as I read that. But, you know, if you're looking for some scriptures to meditate on, I can highly recommend that list. Maybe it sounds a bit boring and repetitive, but I'll tell you what it did in my life in those formative years. It got the Word of God into my spirit. It got it hidden into my heart. It was the truth of what He says deep into my heart. And it became a firm foundation as I began to read the Word more and more, as in the whole counsel of Scripture, not just select passages. It has been something that has shaped my life and has changed my life in more ways than I can express here from the front this morning. But that was an extensive list. But the very first one, prior to all those, that I would go to each night, was Psalm 23. And of course, this psalm is one of the most well-known, beloved psalms penned by David. It's a psalm for each and every season of life. for strength when feeling weak, for comfort in times of grief, for inspiration in times of discouragement, for hope in times of despair, and for joy when on the mountaintop and when life is all as it should be. The great preacher Spurgeon said this of Psalm 23. I think we have a slide for it. It says, "It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those whom, dying, he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too." That's quite a description and quite a psalm. Yet because it is perhaps so well known and familiar, we can read over it. We can gloss over the words. We can kind of recite it, almost rote, without truly grabbing hold of the depth and the significance and the meaning of these words. And so this morning, it's my prayer and it's my aim to spend some moments reflecting on these words from Psalm 23, and that there may be something new and fresh of the Lord that would stir in our hearts, speak to our hearts as we do that. So let's, maybe that's the Lord just calling to say something, I don't know. Let's read Psalm 23 together from verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Well, scholars believe that David most likely wrote this psalm a little bit later in his life, when he was king, and he was looking back over his younger years, over that time when he was a shepherd, and he was reflecting on how the Lord had led him, and provided for him, and sustained him, and guided him, and worked in his life. And interestingly, as we kind of unpack the different phrases of this psalm, the compound names of the Lord in the Old Testament, Jehovah, are reflected in the contents of this psalm. For example, the phrase, "I shall not want," I think there's a slide, bring that up. "I shall not want" reflects the nature of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The phrase, "He leads me by still waters," speaks of the nature of God as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The phrase, "He restores my soul," speaks of the nature of God as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. When it says he leads us in paths of righteousness, it speaks of the nature of God being Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. When it says that you are with me, it reminds us that he is Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. The phrase, "in the presence of my enemies," it speaks of God as Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. When it says that he anoints my head with oil, reminds us of the nature of God as Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. It's this beautiful and complete picture of who the Lord is, of what he is like, and what he does for us as his people. And so there are a few aspects that I want to bring out of this psalm this morning and encourage us in. The first is this, that we have a good shepherd. The image of God as the shepherd of his people is throughout Scripture, first mentioned in Genesis 48:15, and then consistently all the way through, even into Revelation. If we look at some of the New Testament language around this idea of the Lord as our shepherd, Hebrews 13:20 refers to the Lord, to Jesus, as the great shepherd of the sheep. Or in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, it refers to him as the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Or in 1 Peter 5:4, the chief shepherd. In Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water." Beautiful echo of Psalm 23. And this image of the Lord as our shepherd, of course, culminates in Jesus, who proclaimed in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. Let me just read this particular passage of Scripture. John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This word here for good is this Greek word kalos, and it means good, better, fine. It means beautiful. Here the word signals both noble character and sacrificial action, both encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and all that he has done. To fully grasp the significance of this picture, we must consider that if he is the shepherd, then we are like sheep. And it would appear that the Lord has a sense of humor, because sheep are not a particularly flattering comparison, if we're being really honest. It's almost a divine insult. Sheep are stubborn, skittish, fretful. They're prone to wander and lose their way. They're notorious creatures of habit. And I would say this picture of us as a sheep and the Lord as our shepherd is a humbling reminder for us of our need. That we're not self-sufficient, that we're not just able just to kind of go our own way and have it all together. One of my sisters and her husband and family, they have a property about an hour from here. And they've had, over the years, they've built up their flock of sheep. They've had to a point where they've had hundreds of them, if not more. And they're, in fact, in the process of getting rid of a lot of their sheep. They've just sold some truckloads to various places and farms. And basically, she was saying to me, it's just kind of too much work. And not that they're opposed to hard work, completely opposite. They work very hard. But in her words, they're like, oh, they're just stupid. They're constantly finding ways to escape. We build these nice fences and they just constantly find ways through them, and they off they go wandering, and they need to be rescued. We send the kids out to go and find them and bring them back. Recently, one ram got spooked and charged or rammed at their very best sheepdog, time and time again, into the fence of the sheep grid or the sheep run, injuring their best sheepdog when it was only tried to lead them to the right pen. She was telling me that there's a decent amount of feed out there at the moment because of some of the rain that they've had. She's like, it's so frustrating. If the grass is too long, if it's longer than their head height, then they don't eat it. It's too hard. They want it nice and easy and comfortable. They can starve even though there's more than enough provision there. Are you getting the picture? Are you recognizing some similarities? Why would anyone put time and effort into creatures like these? Well, in the ancient Near East, in the culture of the day, shepherds cared for the sheep selflessly. They knew each sheep intimately. They protected the sheep. They fought off bears and lions and wild animals. They led them to pasture. They led them to water. They would lie down and protect them at night to guard the flock. Why did they do this? Because they cared for them. They were committed to the flock through thick and thin. And for a shepherd, there was no greater satisfaction than to have a contented, well-fed, safe and healthy flock. Shepherds were viewed as humble people, yet their role was indispensable. In a similar way, the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, he cares for us as his people. He is committed to us. More than that, he laid down his life for us, selflessly, unreservedly, there at the cross of Calvary to purchase our salvation, to ensure that we were kept safe, to ensure that we could come home. I love that it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a personal shepherd, a personal God who cares to, who tends to our needs. He guards and protects and has laid down his life for us. He is not far off or distant. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices. He is right there, a good and faithful shepherd. This day, can I encourage us, remember that you have a shepherd for your soul, one who desires to care for and nurture and protect and lead you, one who has laid down his life for you so that you could enjoy and partake of and walk in the fullness of his life. We have a good shepherd. Second thing I want to encourage us in this morning is that he is a shepherd who provides and sustains. Just as the ancient shepherds would bring their flock to green pastures for feed and still waters for nourishment and rest, so too the Lord provides for us and sustains us. This phrase, I shall not want, it is a phrase of assurance, it is a phrase of comfort, and it is a phrase of sustenance. And I would put to us this morning, it's both a declaration, I shall not want, for the Lord is my shepherd. But it's also a decision, I shall not want, knowing that we have a good shepherd who watches over and cares for and tends to us as his people. In the Hebrew, this particular phrase that's been translated, I shall not want, it exposes the human condition of insufficiency whilst simultaneously magnifying the Lord's sufficiency and faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? Exposes our condition of insufficiency whilst also at the same time magnifying the Lord as the one who is faithful and who is sufficient for us. In this context here, the word becomes the banner of covenant security. The implication being that where the Lord shepherds, lack is impossible. I wonder if allowing that line to get into our spirits would save us a lot of anxiety and angst. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It would for me. I wonder if we get allow it to get into our spirits, that it would save us from a lot of comparison and jealousy and unsanctified effort and striving, trying to make our own way, trying to bring it, have it all together. Jesus, as our good shepherd, he touches on and speaks into this very area of need. In Matthew chapter 6, in his masterful Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, and he says in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, he says, don't be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or drink, about what you will wear. He says, look at the flowers of the field. You know, they don't toil and spin, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds of the air. They don't go shopping. They don't store up for themselves, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? He says, don't be anxious. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all those things that we need. All those things that we chase after and pursue and want, will be added unto you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, that does not mean that everything will be easy all the time. Later in the psalm, David writes, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Prepares a table for me in the very presence of the enemy. Sometimes we think That it's when there's the absence of the stuff, that's when we know the Lord's provision. That's when we know the Lord's goodness and peace and all those things. No, no. The psalm tells us that in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of the enemies of doubt and fear and anxiety, he prepares a table. This reflects the nature of God as our shepherd, the one who is generous towards us, who provides for us, speaks of his abundance. In Psalm 78, it's a particular psalm that tells the story of the history of God's people. One of the phrases is, tell the coming generation of the Lord what he's done. So it's a psalm that speaks of how the Lord has performed wonders, how he parted the seas, how he led them with a cloud, how he split rocks to give them drink. It's a bit of a history lesson kind of psalm. But there's this phrase, there's an indictment against God's people. Psalm 78:19, it says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Basically, what they were saying, they were doubting him. They were basically accusing him, scoffing at the Lord and his ability to provide for them and sustain them, even in the wilderness. I wonder how often our hearts go to that kind of place. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table for me in the presence of all this stuff going on around me? Can God spread a table and bring his sustaining grace and his provision where things seem barren and lifeless, where there doesn't seem to be hope or any evidence of life? Well, let's see what the text says. It says, even there, he prepares a table for us. Even there, he shows his mercy to us. Even there, he causes our cups to overflow. This idea of God sustaining and providing for his people is all throughout the Old Testament. We remember how in the wilderness, the Lord actually provided for his people manna from heaven, bread that nourished and sustained and fed them in those years of the wilderness. 40 years he provided for them. Amazing. In John's gospel, he kind of touches back on that right after the feeding of the 5,000. And John presents this discourse that Jesus goes into about him being the bread of life, and touches on how he's the manna from heaven. He's the one who sustains and provides. Jesus teaches that he himself is the true bread that came from heaven. True nourishment, true sustenance, true provision, and true life. So let me ask you this question this morning. What areas of your life are you anxious about right now? What areas of your life does it feel like there are the presence of enemies all around that God may be wanting to lay a table for you in the midst of? What areas of your life does it feel like there is lack or want? Because sometimes it's in the place of enemy surrounding, in the place of fear, in the place of sorrow, in the place of disappointment that God wants to reveal his nature and his provision and his sustaining grace and his goodness, and that he is right there. And this is not just talking about material things. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That means when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we shall not want, for his peace, his comfort, his assurance, his salvation, his freedom, his hope, his joy. The list goes on and on. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 8:8, it says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, are you getting the picture? You may abound in every good work. That's good news right there. And that is who our good shepherd is and what he does in our lives. So this morning, would you allow the good shepherd who provides and sustains to bring his assurance, to be reminded this day that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want? And what is the key to positioning our hearts for his provision, to know his provision and his sustaining grace? I believe it's thankfulness, gratitude, because it keeps us from becoming, from grumbling, and it keeps us from becoming entitled. Begin to intentionally be thankful and grateful, even in those moments where it feels like the enemy surrounds, even in those moments where it feels like there may be lack. Begin to thank the Lord, be grateful, and see what begins to be unlocked in your heart and life. We have a good shepherd who provides and sustains. The thing I want to encourage us in this morning is that he is a shepherd who leads. He is a shepherd who leads. Now, if you allow me to make a confession this morning, it's not about hoarding fuel as we heard a few weeks ago, but I'm someone who likes to do the right thing. For those who know me, you probably have recognized that about me. I'm someone who likes to play by the rules. But you know, in my life, a wrestle for me has been not wanting to get it wrong. So wanting to, you know, do the right thing. What if I make the wrong decision? And you know, that can lead, that has led to and leads to lots of second guessing and doubting and overthinking things. At times it can be rather crippling, if I'm being really honest. That can be for big things like big decisions. It could be for little simple things like, you know, Sunday morning, where do we go after the worship? That kind of thing. Thankfully, he's begun a good work. He's at work in my life. He'll bring it to completion. But that's something for me that has been a wrestle and a struggle and working through that. Wanting to get it right, not wanting to get it wrong. You know, it's of great comfort to me, and I pray for us as well, that he is a shepherd who leads us and we can trust him. The word used here for lead in the text describes gentle but purposeful leading. It conveys nurture, protection, and forward movement towards life-sustaining provision. It's important to note that sheep are not like other livestock. They don't do well with being driven, you know, like cattle. Driven forward harshly. No, they must be led. They must be led. And in John 10:27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." This is a beautiful promise for us. That Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and that he knows us. It's a beautiful promise, but it's also a beautiful invitation. An invitation to draw near to the Good Shepherd. And get to know his voice and to follow him as he leads us. We talked a little bit about this at youth in the last term. Our theme was trust in the Lord. And we talked about how it can take time to find out if someone is trustworthy. You get to know someone over time to find out if they can be trusted or not. I'm sure that we all have people in our lives that, as we've got to know, we've found out, oh, they're the real deal. And similarly, that we've come to know people more and more and found out that perhaps they can't be trusted. Like Mr. Willoughby and Mr. Wickham, for those who like the Jane Austen classic literature. But this is an invitation to draw near to the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and to get to know his voice. How he leads us through his word. How he leads us by his spirit, just with those impressions with the gentle whisper of his voice. How he leads us in dreams and visions, perhaps. It's one of the most common ways that he would lead in scriptures. A little bit of a plug for the prophetic conference coming up. You can register for that. But we can trust him because he is trustworthy. In the scriptures it says that he is not a man that he should lie. So when we read in scripture that he leads us, or that he won't ever leave nor forsake us. When we read in the scripture this promise that he has plans for our good to give us a hope and a future. Or when we read in scripture that he has begun a good work in us and is faithful to bring it to completion. When we read in scripture all those wonderful promises, we can trust that word because he cannot and does not lie. We can also trust him because he is committed to us. He is indeed the good shepherd who has laid down his life for us. There is nothing casual or careless or indifferent about that and how he relates to us as his people. Tim Keller said this, that as the good shepherd, Jesus invites us to trust him with our lives by recognizing his voice, following his lead, and embracing his care, we find abundant life. So in what area of your life this morning do you need his leading? Perhaps it's a decision before you. Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's about an opportunity that's come up. Perhaps it's about a dream that you might have in your life or for your family. Let me ask you this morning. Have you asked him to lead you? You know, that is a simple but a very profound thing, to invite Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to come and to lead us. Might just sound like a little thing, but you're inviting the Lord in to each and every aspect of your life. Lord, would you lead me in my workplace today? As I interact with people, would you lead me? The words to say, Lord, would you lead me in this decision before me? Where I'm to study, who I'm to pursue a relationship with. Would you lead me, Lord God, in this matter as it pertains to my children? Whatever it might be, invite him in. Ask him to lead you, for he is the good shepherd who delights to lead, who delights to lead us by still waters and in paths of righteousness. And as a follow-up to that question, have you yielded to his gentle and purposeful leading in your life? In what areas of your life are you perhaps resisting his leading, his voice, and his care? Perhaps today is the day to lay down pride and self-sufficiency. I've got this, Lord. And to invite him, the good shepherd, to come and lead you in his paths of righteousness. He's a shepherd who leads us. Finally, this morning, he's a shepherd who is with us. He is a shepherd who is with us. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 has been of great comfort to countless people throughout the ages. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. The valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, some translations say. Unfortunately, these moments will come. The scripture says, even though this happens, yes, there will be times we walk through these moments. There are times when we are faced with something we don't think we can get through, where there seems to be no way. Let me try and frame it like this and how we respond in those moments. Recently, or towards the end of last year and into January, I had the opportunity to have some long service leave, and I've shared briefly about this before, but my family and I, we went on a trip to the UK and to some parts of Europe. And over Christmas, we'd spent some time in Austria. And after that, the next phase of our trip was down to Italy. And we thought it'd be a wonderful idea with our three children to embark on an epic 15-hour train journey from central Austria down to Florence. And then from there to get a hire car and then drive another hour or so to where we were staying at a small village. And so the trip went well with five different trains and changeovers on the way. And, it had its moments, but it was fine. The main issue was that the usually punctual, precise Austrian train network was running late. So every stop, just we were gaining more time. We had some very tight turnovers. And thankfully, we got on that last train to get us to Florence. And we got there late at night. And then we needed to get to the car rental place. And we did that, managed to get there just in time before it shut. And I'd booked a station wagon. And I don't know about you, but when you hire a car, it's like the car that you book. You never get the car that you book. Does anyone else? So they said, look, we don't have the station wagon. We've got an SUV. I said, look, I don't think the boot's going to be big enough for three big suitcases and all the other luggage we'd accumulated. Sure enough, it wasn't. They said, well, we do have a station wagon, but we're going to have to upgrade you. It's a brand new Audi station wagon. Never been driven. It's brand new. I was like, okay, that sounds fine, as long as everything fits. But I drive a Suzuki hatchback. And my wife drives a Toyota Camry. So we're kind of pretty, you know, simple cars. So this car was by far and away the most expensive, fancy car that I'd ever driven. So we're there at the car rental place. We punched the address in to where we're staying. It's about an hour and 20 minutes or so. And says, warning, restricted access. This route has restricted access roads. You should always pay attention to what the GPS tells you about that. So we'd driven on the wrong side of the road. It was all going well. It was well after midnight by the time we arrived up into the little village, going up the hill. And we come round this corner to find the narrowest laneway that I have ever seen or driven on. There was a picture there. That is what was before us as we came round this corner in our fancy, expensive, brand new Audi station wagon that they provided for us. And I'm thinking, I'm going to trash this brand new car. How on earth am I going to get through this? And unfortunately, I had someone right on my tail, a little, you know, Fiat, tiny car, so I couldn't turn around. So I'm like, what are we going to do? I couldn't turn around, though I wanted to. So I thought, well, let's begin to pray. Pray that the Lord would part the sea. Pray that he would, you know, part the 1,000-year-old stone buildings, that they'd just move for us so we could get through. Unfortunately, that didn't happen either, as much as I wanted it to. So with no other option, we inched forward, Steph seeing all the scrape marks on the side of the buildings as we got closer and closer to this narrow entryway. We inched forward slowly and uncertainly, not with any great sense of peace, but we made it through the way that seemed impossible, with literally a centimetre or two on either side of the rearview mirrors. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. Praise the Lord. And the car didn't get any scratches. Thank you, Jesus. What's the point? Well, often in the times of the even though, of walking through the darkest valleys, of the valley of the shadow of death, if we're honest, we just want it to pass. We just want it to be over with. Often we want the darkest valley to become the brightest mountaintop with just a click of the fingers. And when faced with these times, when faced with things where it doesn't seem to be a way, where there seems to be no way through, one option is we can turn around and run, like I wanted to do if I had a turning circle and no car on my tail. We can turn around, we can shrink back. Or we just want the seas or the village walls to part so we can go through and everything will work out instantly and as we want it to. Or what most often happens is that we inch forward, step by step, whether we feel peace or not, and the Lord, the Good Shepherd, leads us and is with us through it. The text says, even though we've established that there are times and seasons like this, but it says, even though I walk through these seasons, I will fear no evil. Here's the promise, for you are with me. It is his presence with us that makes all the difference. It's his presence in the midst of the trials. It's his presence in the midst of the pain and the sorrow. It's his presence in the midst of the fear and the doubt. It's his presence in the midst of our sin and our shame. The promise of his presence with us changes everything. It's not just a nice thought, a pat, cliched response. It's a promise written in his word and sealed with his blood. For we remember that Jesus, our good shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the chief shepherd, he as the promised Messiah was known as Emmanuel, our God with us. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we remember that Jesus, our shepherd, endured the cross, not just the shadow of death, but death itself, so that we could know his life and his presence with us forever, here in this life and in the one to come. Let me encourage you this morning. The Lord is your shepherd who is with you. His presence makes all the difference. So rather than turning back and running away, turning around like I wanted to do in that car, rather than just wanting circumstances to change instantly in the exact way we want it, as you inch forward, as you take step by step with the shepherd right there with you, you can know the promise and the blessing of his presence. Jehovah, Shema, the Lord who is there. The Lord who is there. Praise God. Could the worship team come up at this point, please? To bring this into land this morning, this psalm provides comfort, assurance, and hope for us as his people here and now in this life, for our present reality. But it also gives a promise for the life to come. That in the care of the Good Shepherd, we can dwell in the house, the very presence of the Lord forevermore. That is our hope. That is the promise that awaits us for those who yielded their lives and surrendered to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We started this morning with the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Without a shepherd, the sheep will always lose their way. But with a shepherd, the sheep will never lose their way. This morning, may we put aside our self-sufficiency, dare I say, our pride, and the delusion that we've got this, we've got it figured out. But there's an invitation for us this morning to come with humility to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who provides and sustains, the one who leads us in his way, in his paths of righteousness, and the one who is with us and will keep us in this life and to eternity. Would you come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to know his provision and his sustaining grace? That is his heart and his nature towards us today. Would you come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, inviting him to lead you in his way? Would you come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and know he's the one who's there, the one who is with you, who will keep you here and now and into eternity? Would you stand this morning as we bring our time together to a close? Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, for this precious psalm. Lord, that speaks of who you are, of your nature, your character, what you are like, what you have done, all that you do for us, Lord. God, forgive us where we just kind of quickly gloss over these words and don't reflect on the meaning and their significance, Lord God. Pray today you would open our hearts, you would stir our hearts, Lord, remind us of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our good shepherd, that you have laid down your life for us, Jesus, so that we could know your life and the hope that you bring. We thank you, Lord, you are a shepherd who provides for us and sustains us. Oh God, may that word, that the truth of who you are, get into our spirit. Your provision, that we lack nothing in you. We thank you that you are a shepherd who leads us in your paths of righteousness. You lead us by still waters. You restore our souls, O God. Lead us in your way, we pray. We thank you, Lord, most of all, that you are Good Shepherd who is with us. We thank you for the promise of your presence, Lord. That even though we walk through the darkest valley, even in those moments where there does not seem to be a way, that Lord, you are there with us. Emmanuel, our God with us. We thank you, O Lord. And I pray today for those here, Lord, who feel distant from you, Lord, who just struggling with feeling lack. Lord, who need to know your leading, who need to know the assurance of your presence by your Holy Spirit, would you move in hearts and lives across this place? Remind us, O God, of who you are. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. and the promise, Lord God, that we can dwell in your house forevermore. So Lord, this morning I just bless each and every person, Father, with your love, Lord Jesus, with your grace and mercy, and Holy Spirit, with your very presence. May we not leave this place the same, I pray. It's in your wonderful name. Amen.